day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are your South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be speaking about what it takes to follow Jesus. We're going to be looking into the scriptures, seeing what the Bible says regarding what gives us the strength to be able to follow Jesus. What does it take? What sacrifices need to be made? And we invite you to open up your Bibles and to highlight the verses that we're going to be looking at, and we know that it's going to be a fruitful study. We also invite you to visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also listen to all of our podcasts there, as well as our live radio stream. Just as a reminder, on our Wednesday night, we have our live Bible study as well, where you can listen to from right from our stream, redemptionandpower.com. We also have a contact page where you can send us your prayer requests, your questions or concerns. We always welcome feedback, as well as you can also contact us on Facebook if that's more convenient for you as well. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that this message will touch each and every individual that God has called to be into full-time ministry, and those that are people that God has chosen to do special work for him. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
I have decided follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Have you wondered what it takes to follow Christ? For most people, it is accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, going to church on Sunday to hear a sermon, and then going home. Is that it? Really? Let's take a look at what Scripture says. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus said, if we want to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves. What does that mean? To deny means to refrain from satisfying one's desires or needs. Wait a minute. Why would God want us to refrain from the desires we want and need, such as a better job, a bigger home, or a new car? It's not that these things are bad to have, but they are distractions that can keep us from fulfilling God's calling on our lives and from surrendering totally to Him. Secondly, Jesus said we must take up the cross and follow Him. This means that we need to make a decision to follow Him at all cost. We must be willing to suffer pain and humiliation for His name's sake, and in some cases, even to the point of death. When I look throughout the Scriptures, I see that following Jesus involved more than a prayer. People left their jobs, families, friends, and yes, even risked their lives for the cause of the cross. What is so important about the cross that people are willing to leave everything and even face death? It is the message of God's redemption to all humanity, and only those who are willing to surrender all are worthy to carry it. Why? Because we cannot serve God with all our hearts and still hang on to worldly things. Here is where the problem lies. People don't trust God enough as their provider to follow His calling on their lives. This is something that I can't understand. Why do we need to read our Bibles if we don't believe what it says? Is God able? The answer is yes. However, are we willing to trust Him with your life and your finances? That's the question. Now let's look at some of the disciples and see what they did when they were called. Mark 1:16-18. As he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now let's take a close look at what took place. These guys were working. They were fishermen by trade. This means that their whole livelihood and that of their families depended on fishing. Yet when Jesus called them, the word says they dropped their nets and followed him. Mark 1:19-20. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This tells us further that these men not only left their work, but left their loved ones as well. Looking at these two scriptures, we also see the word "they followed." That means that right after the call was made, they went immediately. They did not ponder or question the call, nor did they worry about the outcome. So why is it that some people are obedient to follow Christ without hesitation, while others reason back and forth of what they should do? Let's take a look at the parable of the sower in Mark 4, 13 through 17. Keeping in mind that we all know that the sower is God and he sows the word. Mark 4, 13 through 17. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. In the same way, many of us are called by God to full-time ministry. He has given us a special gift for carrying it out and connecting us with the right people to do so. However, worries begin to cloud our minds, such as our finances, supporting our families, our careers, and in some cases, lack of family support. We quickly put aside or abandon our call and put something else before it. This is what Jesus said in Luke 9:32. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Friends, we must understand that a calling from Jesus is a great privilege, and it should not be taken lightly. We all have problems, needs, and wants. But the question is, are you willing to trust God for them rather than yourself? When we run after God's business, he takes care of ours. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Out of all the religions of the world, the one which is impossible to live out, without a doubt, is Christianity. And when I say impossible, I mean impossible without the aid of the Holy Spirit. The reason I can make such a bold statement is due to the fact that while other religions are made up of creeds, true biblical Christianity is based upon a person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not give us a set of rules that qualify a person to be a Christian, though he did instruct us on how a disciple should look like, of what should be the fruits of a transformed heart. Yet the statement, in my opinion, that sums up Christianity is what he says in John 14:6. Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus says, "I am the way." Christianity is Jesus and our pursuit to know him and to be made into his image. Though we have creeds, commands, and principles, the fact that you adhere to the creeds, to the commands, and to the principles without a heart set on a pursuit of Jesus, it has only become dead religion. If abstaining from earthly pleasures equals holiness, then we can conclude that Buddhist monks are holy, since they also abstain from some forms of earthly pleasures, probably even more so than some Christians. However, we know that not to be true, because no matter how sincere our motive may be, seeking holiness without the pursuit of Christ, without the righteousness he bestows upon us, is only the exaltation of man, it is the pride of man, and God abhors it. Holiness is not something that comes about from abstaining from certain things, though we abstain from them because we are holy, but not in spite of. Our holiness comes from Christ. He sets us apart, and because he sets us apart, then because we have been set apart, then that causes us to not engage in certain behaviors and things because we are holy. Jesus is Christianity. And when we say that Christianity has become watered down, we are saying that Christ is no longer at the center. Rather, it is man's ambition, the self-exaltation that is being preached, rather than the glory of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus not only shows us the way, but the journey is in fact knowing Him. Not only is He the life, as in the source of our existence, for the scripture tells us that all things were made by Him, and in Him is the light of men. But He's also the life in that the true essence of life is found in living in Him. Philippians 1:20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And look at what he says here. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's desire was for Christ to be magnified in his body. And he doesn't say this with regard to just a spiritual concept, but to something practical and tangible. That Christ may be magnified in his physical body. That Christ will be magnified in everything that he does. Do you know that we can magnify Christ even in things that we would not consider to be spiritual? In our jobs, in labors that we do, whether it be construction, anything that we do in our hands, whatever job it is that we do, we can magnify Christ in everything that we do. Here Paul is speaking about his physical body, on the who he is, his character, and everything that he does. And that's what the scripture tells us, that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, that we do it for the glory of God. And he says that for him to live is Christ. You see, the world lies to us in trying to convince us that true satisfaction comes from getting everything that we want. And that statement is only true if our heart's desire is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, I am a truth, but I am the truth. And I believe that the challenge of every man and woman is to find the truth. And one of the things that we see about truth is that there's two challenges that come with the truth. Number one is finding it. The world is filled with lies and distraction, and the enemy does everything possible to keep us from discovering the truth. After all, the Lord Jesus himself tells us that the devil is the father of lies. And he tells us in Matthew 7:13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said that are few are the ones that find the narrow gate. There are few people that are going to enter into the door of salvation. When we look in the Bible, we're able to see different events, and we see that it's always the minority that finds the truth. We look at the flood. Only 8 people were saved in the flood. We look in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was only Lot and his 2 daughters that made it out alive. The second challenge of truth is once discovering, once finding it, is applying it. Truth has no value to us if we're not willing to live it out. What good is it for an alcoholic to know that alcohol is destroying his life and will soon take it from him as well, if that truth has not caused him to seek out change? What good is it to know good money management skills if we don't apply them? What good is to know what is right and not to do it? In fact, James tells us in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is not enough to know the truth if it has no impact on how we live. In fact, knowing the truth without living it out only brings condemnation. That's why Peter speaks so strongly about those who forsake the truth after knowing it, because there is no excuse. 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Our value of truth is measured by the degree to which it transforms us. In other words, knowing is not sufficient. There must be fruit that arises from it. And that's why Jesus tells us to abide in him, and we will bear much fruit. As we dwell in Jesus, as we know him and commune with him, this will become evident through change in our lives, change in the way that we think, change in our behavior. He is the truth by which we judge and view all truth. Funny, we have movements today called truth seekers or truth movements. However, when we examine these movements closely, we see that many of the people in these movements are not being changed at all by the truth that they discover. Many perhaps have been changed the way they eat or the things they consume due to the discoveries of how much of our food is processed or the things that are being placed into the food. Some change the way they use technology with all the spying going on these days. But apart from that, many of these truth seekers are really motivated by hearing something new, something bizarre, something fresh, something that satisfies our curiosity. And in the end, the truth we are chasing has the same impact on us as the lies have on the deceived. It causes us to take our eyes off from what is most important, because the weapon of distraction is just as deadly as the weapon of deception. The weapon of distraction is just as deadly as the weapon of deception. Satan would rather have us occupied trying to find out who the Antichrist is if it can distract us from knowing the real Christ. It's not that these things are not important, but rather our relationship with Christ is more important. And I say this not to demean anyone in these movements. Rather, I speak from personal experience. It's true that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, encourages us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. However, we can go to the opposite spectrum and become obsessed with Satan's devices that it greatly affects our spiritual lives. We can get so caught up and preoccupied in deciphering Satan's kingdom that we neglect seeking out the kingdom of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 43:3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. We need to ask ourselves, is knowing this information leading me to godliness? Is this leading me closer to Christ? Is this drawing me nearer to Christ, or is this drawing me away? So in fact, one who is seeking truth should be one that is seeking to know Christ, for he is the truth. In abiding in Christ, fruit will be evident in our life. So what does it take to follow Christ? It takes relentless pursuit. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Peter says we are called to follow in his steps, which in Greek means footprints, to follow his footprints. And in most cases, especially in hunting, when you're following footprints, the reason why you're following them is because your ultimate goal is to find what originally made those prints. Therefore, we follow Jesus' footprints because we are following him. We are seeking him. We are seeking to find him. And in the verse prior, Peter tells us that about being patient when we experience unjust treatment, which at its core is speaking about the death to self, and where instead of fighting for ourselves, we're seeking for Christ to be magnified. It is a path where we encounter death and humiliation, but which is in fact the path of life. Because in dying of self, we truly find life. It is a death that produces life. And that may sound like a contradiction, but look at what Jesus says in John 12:24. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Through Jesus laying down his life, we obtain the life. See, the world puts in our heads that we will only be happy if we live to satisfy ourselves. But that is a lie. When we lay ourselves down is when we are most fulfilled. Does it hurt? Yes, it does. Because so much of our old self is deeply ingrained into who we are and how we think. Like two metals fused together. Sin has been embedded in the fabric of who we are. And just like it takes extreme heat to separate these two metals that are fused together, it often takes hardship for that sin that is embedded in our hearts to be removed. And I believe much of what we consider sanctification is the removal of sin in our way of thinking. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul tells us that the transformation comes from the renewing of the mind. The reason why we can give our lives to Christ, we can be born again, but we will not experience true change in our lives if we refuse to allow God to change the way we think. After all, the Greek word metanoia, translated repentance, means to change your mind. Because the way we think affects the way we behave. And thankfully, we don't have to do this alone. Jesus tells us that he has left us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that will show us Jesus' footsteps so that we may follow him. But he will not only show us, he will also empower us to follow. Look at what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 2:12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God gives us both the will and the energy to work out our salvation. But he won't do so if we do not humble ourselves. To follow Christ takes a relentless pursuit. And to relentlessly pursue him, it takes humility, because only God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, can give us a desire and the power to pursue Christ. And the reason why we fail, the reason why we faint, is because we are going at it with pride, relying on our strength, seeking to be exalted rather than Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is what the Lord had told him when he asked the Lord to remove the thorn from the flesh. And he says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." It takes humility to recognize our weaknesses, our needs. If we humble ourselves, God will empower us to follow Jesus. So what does it take to follow Jesus? Nothing short of the power of God. So we exhort you tonight, if you are seeking Christ and you find that you are falling on your face over and over, that you humble yourself before God, that you confess to him that you cannot do it in your own strength, that you need the power of his Holy Spirit. In James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And we may humble ourselves before God, that he may give us the grace to follow Jesus.
Amen. You know, something that we could see is that the devil works in the same way. And he hasn't changed much of his tactics. We see in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about the serpent and the woman. And this is what it says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And you know, it shouldn't be surprising to you if you have a calling from God and you have people who you haven't talked with for a long period of time starting to show up in your life and trying to convince you that there's something else that you should be doing. It shouldn't be strange to you when all of a sudden something opens up to try to take your vision from your calling of God. When we see what God did for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they really had everything in place. There was nothing else that they needed, which they already didn't have. But see, the devil always tries to make you look and think that there's something a little better somewhere else. Like many of us say nowadays, that the grass is greener someplace else. So that's when, you know, we start to wonder and think, and then we do. And when we do these things, they come with a consequence. You know, many marriages have been broken by improper decisions. Many people have walked away from God by making wrong decisions. And many great men who were called by God have fallen because of wrong decisions. We hear it in the news where great pastors have given up. We've heard it in the news, pastors that have looked at other women and have lost their ministry and have lost their families. Friends, a lot of us don't really understand how privileged we are to be able to serve God. Not many people were chosen. We could see in the time of Abraham, for example, there were many people out there that he could have chosen, but he chose Abraham. In the time of Moses, I'm sure there were many people that were holy. You were walking in holiness and reading the scripture that God could have used, but he used Moses. There's a reason why God chose you. Now, if he chose you, you can be assured that the devil is going to do everything to stop you from fulfilling your calling. And one more thing. Imagine, and this is something that is very important. I was just talking about Abraham. Now, I spoke a little earlier about when we follow God, we have to give everything to him. Imagine if Abraham loved his son, like many people say, well, you know, I love my son more, or, you know, than God. Well, if Abraham loved his son over God, he wouldn't be able to take him up there to that mountain and crucify him. That's why it's important, at least took him up there to do what God told him to do. That's why it's very important that first in our lives, it has to be God. It can't be anything else, because if we have anything else before God, then that will be something that will hinder us to do what he wants.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dear best and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Was on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last.
Praise the Lord. That is such a beautiful hymn that reminds us that everything that we do here has eternal significance. And we have the ability to walk with Christ, and everything that Christ does through us will not fade away, will never come to an end, but it would continue to echo in eternity the glories of Christ. And we have to come to an understanding of this, because life is so short. And what matters most is what we do for Him and which He does through us. So we just want to pray tonight, and we want to pray for those who are weary, with those that are being tempted with turning back, are being tempted with other things, we're being distracted. There's a saying, death by distraction. And where we're so focused on other things that we fail to keep our eyes upon Christ and, 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 and have discernment of the real battle that is before us. Heavenly Father, blessed be your holy name. Father, we come before you tonight in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask you tonight that you will bestow your power upon us, Lord. For your scripture says, Father, that you both create in us the will and the ability to do, to serve Christ. And we ask you tonight, Father, that you would renew our hearts. Father, that those that are contemplating, as Brother Lewis has said, looking at the greenery on the other side, that you would, Father, realign our minds and our hearts with you. I pray, Father, that you would shatter the lies of the devil, that you would break the patterns of the old man, of the old man way of thinking, of the way we used to think when we were in the world, and that you would give us the mind of Christ, Lord, to see things and to see the heavenly things, the much more important things than the things of this world. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us tonight. And we pray, Father, for those who are sick, that you, Lord, would bring healing upon them in the name of Jesus. That those that listen to tonight's program from hospital beds, that you may, Father, visit them then and there. For your power knows is not limited by distance. And Father, we pray for those that are in jail cells tonight, Lord, that you may redeem them out, Father, as one of the scripture says that one of Jesus's mandates was to bring those out who were in prison. And we know that that applies to prison of sin, bondage to the sin of this world. But Lord, it also applies to those who are in there because of past mistakes, and now their hearts have been changed and transformed. We pray, Father, that you may give them another opportunity, Lord, to walk in real freedom, which is you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One thing that we could be assured of, brothers and sisters, is that when we follow Christ and we make a decision to follow him through that journey, that at sometimes it'll cause us to go through desert places. The outcome is not the desert places. For Moses, it got people through to the promised land. For Abraham, the Bible says he made him great and numerous as the stars in the sky. You know, there is a great reward for us for following Jesus. And like my brother Javier says, it's not a reward that we receive here from a man. It's a reward that we receive from our God. And I know I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to say it again because it's very important. And brother Javier just touched on that topic. I was thinking about it today. When I was 16 years of age and I used to be a mechanic working in a dealership, and I started thinking about a gentleman that was about my age working there. And I remember seeing him down the streets. And for some reason, I started thinking about that man anymore, and he's not here on earth anymore. And I said, wow, how fast did that happen? Now, in the same way is the way that our life is going to go, some shorter than others. Our treasures are not here. They're in heaven. And it's our decision whether we choose to follow him or not.
Amen. Once again, we thank you for listening tonight. Remember, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also listen to our live Wednesday night broadcast directly from RadioRedemptionandPower.com, where we do our expositional Bible study. So we invite you to visit us there. You can also find us on Facebook as well as on iTunes. So we thank you again for listening tonight. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power. and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.